Let me tell you something. This country is for every religion. My faith is the one that's important to me. And my God is better than your God anyway. You weirdos, you readers of an old book, get your messages off the television and off of the street and off of the free public airwaves. Free public airwaves. Free public airwaves.
Using the free public airwaves and coming to you live, it's time for the Gary DeMar Show, where you'll hear current events, pop culture, politics, religion, and bunches of other stuff examined through the lens of a biblical worldview. And now, from our studios in Atlanta, Georgia, here's your host, Gary DeMar.
Well, we've got a topic today that's going to be controversial. I'm going to probably get yelled at and get a whole bunch of emails from people saying, I can't believe you had this guy on to talk about this particular topic. But that's what we do here, and our goal is to get people to think biblically, to also use their brains a little bit. Part of my responsibility is to prepare people, young people in particular, to deal with issues, and when they're, especially when they go off to college and confronted with certain topics and never heard another side of an issue, are often blindsided and then are unable to articulate a response, and oftentimes then their faith is troubled as a result. I would rather have young people going off to college prepared ahead of time and having these answers formulated. And so we're going to talk about something somewhat controversial, although there are two sides to this particular issue, and that is the young earth, old earth, a local flood, global flood. And this topic is based upon a new book by the authors Timothy Martin and Jeffrey Vaughn, and the name of the book is Beyond Creation Science, New Covenant Creation from Genesis to Revelation. And again, for those critics on the young earth global flood side, let me read for you from the endorsements on the back of the Genesis flood. Genesis flood was published by Presbyterian and Reformed Publishing Company back in 1961, went through numerous printings. In fact, I have the 17th printing, which was May 1975, and that's a really an amazing number of printings for a very fat, hardback book, over 500 pages. And this book caused quite a stir. Most publishing companies would not publish it, and it was actually through the efforts of R.J. Rushdoony that Presbyterian and Reformed Publishing House published The Genesis Flood, authored by John C. Whitcomb and Henry Morris. But on the back of it, there are a number of endorsements. Some of these names you may recognize, some you may not. One that is very familiar to me, wrote a book in 1945 or 1948, can't remember, called Prophecy in the Church, which was the first full exposition dealing with dispensationalism, and it was done by Oswald T. Alice, or O.T. Alice, who was an expert in the Semitic languages, articulate spokesman for the authority of the Bible, and he had this to say about the Genesis flood. He says, this book will confirm and strengthen the faith of those who agree with them, and those who are firmly persuaded that their view is impossible should be willing to examine his comprehensive and scholarly work. And I think that's a good way to deal with topics like this. There are those on both sides of this issue, Orthodox Christians, Bible-believing Christians, who take different positions on the extent of the flood and the creation narratives in Genesis chapter 1. And so I thought this would be a good opportunity to discuss this with one of the authors of Beyond Creation Science, to offer more of an introductory statement of what they are advocating. And I have on the line from Montana, Tim Martin. And Tim, welcome to the show.
Well, thank you very much, Gary, for having me on. I appreciate your willingness to discuss this very controversial issue.
And you really owe me a great deal in that you met your wife, Amy, at a conference we did in the summer of 1993. We used to do a life preparation conference. And so I'll collect down the road a little bit.
Oh, yes.
And you have, what, six children?
We have six children. Our sixth was born last summer, so yes,
okay.
We have a full house.
Okay. Now, give me a little bit of background as to what got you started reassessing the local versus global flood and the old Earth, young Earth topics.
Okay, well, my background is from dispensationalism, premillennialism. I was born in a fundamentalist Baptist church, and so about that time I grew up and I got interested in the Genesis debate as a young man, and I did read the Genesis Flood by Whitcomb and Morris, and was very, very swayed, very convinced about their arguments in that book about a global flood and how the global flood fits into the history of our planet Earth's history and how it provides a framework to study geology and everything else. And so that was something I was very active in. I actually worked at Summit Ministries in Manitou Springs, Colorado, where that was taught very clearly for a number of years with Dr. David Noble and a few others that came there to speak. Now, what happened to me is that I started studying biblical prophecy, actually reading some of your books and
you're going to implicate me in all this too.
That's what happened. You know, I really wasn't interested in reexamining the science or going into this whole geology debate. But what I began reading biblical prophecy and questioning my premillennial beliefs and investigating what the scriptures were teaching about the Great Tribulation and the coming of Christ sort of a covenant context to that taking place in that generation. And that sort of changed how I read the Bible. And what happened to me is it didn't stay in the New Testament. I started reading places in the Old Testament where, you know, all the same language, this language is actually used in ways that were sort of new to me. For example, I go back to the flood account and I read the flood account and I realize that, you know, the earth there in the flood account is really the same kind of language that we see with, you know, the Great Tribulation coming upon all those who live on the whole earth, for example, in Luke 21.
Right, so the Hebrew word eretz can mean land or earth,
right,
or globe, and in the New Testament, the Greek word gay or gays can be either land,
right,
soil, and so forth. And so, because there's no really distinguishing words in either Hebrew or Greek to make a distinction between the local land or the earth. In fact, it's very, very similar to English, and we use the word world in a way that can mean,
sure,
our word, local world. It can be a period of time, like Thomas Jefferson's world, and at the same time, it can be the earth. So there's really nothing unusual about that type of language, either biblically or in contemporary usage.
Right, and so I kind of, back in 2001, I put together a little, I don't know, 35, 38-page little examination of the different languages that's used in the flood account and that is used in New Testament prophecy, and it was just remarkable how similar this language was, and kept studying the issue. I put it out to a few friends and got some feedback, and they thought that was interesting. And when I went back and looked at Young Earth Creation's material closely, I realized that all of the arguments that they were using were based off of this global view of the Great Tribulation to come in the future, to make the argument that the flood back in Genesis 7 through 9 was global, because the apostles and Jesus drew this comparison between, you know, the flood of Noah's day and the days of the coming of the Son of Man, or in 2 Peter 3, that world was destroyed by water, and the world, this present heavens and earth, will be destroyed by fire. And so you have this collision that I had between my new views of prophecy as, you know, taking place in the first century and dealing with events with God's covenant people in the land, and really boiling down to fiery events that took place focused on Jerusalem and Judea. And that comparison sort of ate away at me until I started looking at the flood again from a different angle, and I realized that there were very good arguments for a local flood back in Genesis.
Yeah, Tim, what I want to do, we'll be coming up on a break in about a minute or so. What I want to do when you come back, we come back from the break, is to put this in a little bit of theological and historical context as well, because this debate really isn't anything new. A lot of people believe, say, young earth creationism or old earth creationism has a particular history behind it, And just like dispensationalism is said to have a history of premillennialism behind it, it puts it more in the authoritative camp. What I want you to do when we come back is to talk a little bit about, first, is there an old earth local flood history? And number two, to talk about contemporary theologians and some older theologians who also hold an old earth, young earth. I want to put this in kind of a theological context of who advocates and also in historical context who advocates on these two different positions. And we'll continue with the Gary DeMar Show after this break with Tim Martin and his book Beyond Creation Science.
The Gary DeMar Show will be right back after this short break.
Whether you are just considering homeschooling or are a seasoned veteran, it makes good sense to partner with a proven program that can help your family succeed in the challenge of home-based education. Christian Liberty Academy School System, commonly known as CLASS, is a nationally recognized leader in the field of home education. Thousands of CLASS graduates, armed with a superior academic education and biblical worldview, are already impacting college campuses, boardrooms, and local communities for the kingdom of Christ. Students receive achievement testing, a complete Christ-centered curriculum, quarterly report cards, as well as transcripts and diploma services. CLASS parents receive complete orientation material, including a lesson planner, along with teacher keys and online support services. To obtain a free information packet on the CLASS program, visit their website at www.homeschool.org. Make CLASS your first choice. That's www.homeschool.org.
The modern church is afflicted with madness. Last days madness, that is. From red heifers and barcodes to computer chips and black helicopters, self-proclaimed prophecy experts are presenting their fantastic end-time scenarios as biblical fact. In his controversial book, Last Days Madness, Gary DeMar explains the most difficult prophetic passages in the Bible. Gary brings sanity and biblical exposition to arguments surrounding Armageddon, the abomination of desolation, the rebuilding of the temple, and the meaning of 666. In addition, you'll learn the identity of the beast, the Antichrist, and the man of lawlessness. This is the most thoroughly documented and comprehensive study of Bible prophecy ever written. Order your copy today for $9.95 and free shipping when you call 1-800-982-GARY or visit GaryDeMar.com. That's 1-800-982-GARY or GaryDeMar.com.
This is the American Vision Radio Network. Rediscover America's greatest treasure by getting your copy of the Bible used by the Pilgrims. The 1599 Geneva Bible is back in print for the first time in almost 400 years. Get your copy today and rediscover the Bible that built America. Visit AmericanVision.org or call 1-800-982-GARY. That's AmericanVision.org or 1-800-982-GARY for your copy of the 1599 Geneva Bible.
Did I hear you say you're paying $700 a month for health insurance?
Yeah, I know, it's horrible, but we can't go without it.
Actually, you can.
What are you talking about? Medical expenses can put you in some serious debt. I can't take that kind of chance. That's not good stewardship.
Working out $700 a month to a secular company and trusting them to take care of you is good stewardship?
Well, what else can I do?
Call Samaritan Ministries at 877-764-2426. They're all about Christians helping other Christians with medical costs without insurance.
I don't know.
Just call 877-764-2426. The information is free. The call is free. What's it going to hurt?
Over the last 50 years, humanists and revisionist historians have been systematically stripping Christianity from America's past and present. In his best-selling book, America's Christian History, Gary DeMar presents more than 200 pages of well-documented facts, from state constitutions and Supreme Court justices to the origin of Thanksgiving and the history of Washington, D.C. This book will forever change your perspective about what it means to be an American. America's Christian History is a beautifully illustrated hardcover book. Order your copy by calling 1-800-982-GARY or visiting GaryDeMar.com. Order today and we'll also include a free DVD, The Great Civil War Debate, with your order and ship for free. That's 1-800-982-GARY or GaryDeMar.com to receive your book and free DVD today.
Welcome back, and this is Gary DeMar. You're listening to The Gary DeMar Show, and if you'd like more information about me and American Vision, you can go to GaryDeMar.com or AmericanVision.org. And we're speaking today with Tim Martin, who's co-author with Jeff Vaughn of Beyond Creation Science, New Covenant Creation from Genesis to Revelation. Tim, how do people get a hold of the book?
Well, you can visit the website, which is simply www.beyondcreationscience.com. It's available there, and we're trying to make it available in other outlets as well, but that's probably the best way to get a hold of the book is right off the website.
Okay. Let's put this into kind of a theological context on how has the old earth, young earth debate been constructed theologically, historically, and who has held the view over time?
Well, when I was a young earth creationist, and I've read a lot of the material, you know, I was always taught that everyone has always believed that the days of Genesis 1 are 24-hour days, and that we're just keeping on with this traditional view of Genesis, creation and the fall and then the flood, which all play their own roles within the young earth creationist viewpoint. But as I began to study the history of this out, I realized that the early church fathers, even the first four centuries of church history, they really read creation a little differently than any of us do today. I would say even differently than old earth creationists. But for example, Augustine flat out denied 24-hour days in the creation week. And a lot of people don't know that. A lot of people, I've talked with people, and they know the name Augustine, but they're shocked that Augustine would deny that there are 24-hour days involved in the creation account. Well, a lot of the other church fathers around that time period read the creation account very poetically. They had this idea that each day was 1,000 years, and the 7 days of creation really matched up with, you know, the whole world history, so that the seventh day was like the consummation age in the eternal state.
Yeah, in fact, a lot of people don't realize that the year 2000 was kind of a marker of that. If you take the Bishop Usher chronology, Usher believed that the earth was created around, I don't know, it was 4004 B.C., and then you take 4004 plus 2000, Jesus was in fact born prior to, 4 or 5 B.C. 2000 was thought to be the end of the sixth millennium, and then the seventh millennium would have been the day of rest, which would have been the millennial reign of Christ on the earth, and then the eighth millennium would have been the new heavens and the new earth, the eighth day being the day of new creation. So there were a lot of people who were pointing to the year 2000 for that based upon the works of Barnabas, who was an early church father as well. So what you're saying is there wasn't any uniformity regarding the creation days, or we haven't gotten the local flood descriptions, but at least on the creation days, there wasn't a uniformity of belief among at least the early church fathers.
That's correct, and the issue of the scope of the flood really wasn't in debate in the early church or even in medieval times at any point. So that really was an issue that was discussed. But I'll give you an example where things really changed about these days of creation. Martin Luther came along, and he had enough of some of the abuses of, you know, medieval allegorical interpretation and things like that. And he said that we must understand, and I'm quoting here from the anthology of what Luther said. You know, I quote it in the book as well. He says, I quote, "We must understand that these days were actual days, vero dies, which is Latin for true days, contrary to the opinion of the Holy Fathers. Whenever we observe that the opinion of the fathers disagree with Scripture, we reverently bear with them and acknowledge them to be our elders. Nevertheless, we do not depart from the authority of Scripture for their sake." End quote. And I agree with Luther on that. We always have to, you know, view the fathers in terms of Scripture, and where they part with Scripture, we have to go with Scripture. But it points out how Luther understood that him bringing in an argument for 24-hour days was breaking with all the church tradition before him. And you don't get that history in young earth creationist literature, because they tend to think that the way they're reading the creation account is the same way that, you know, Christians of all ages have read the creation account, and it's just not true. And I'll give you a quote from Henry Morris where this is really highlighted as well. You have a quote from Henry Morris's History of Modern Creationism. He says, I quote, "Theologians and church leaders in almost every denomination scurried in hasty retreat to the old compromising types of exegesis used by earlier theologians such as Origen and Augustine." And what he was referring to there is in the 19th century, with the rise of geology, these Christians started going back to the old, you know, Origen and Augustine's ways of interpreting creation. And the charge was, from Morris's point of view, that they were making room for modern science, or reinterpreting the Bible in light of modern science. So that, those kind of quotes really help us put a, you know, a historical context behind all this.
Yeah, I think it's kind of surprising that there's the appeal to the early church fathers on premillennialism, but there isn't an appeal to the early church fathers on the old earth, young earth debate. Although you've done more study in this than I have on the early church fathers, were there any early church fathers who were young earth creationists?
Well, see, that's the interesting thing, is they still have the idea that the earth was fairly young, a few thousand years old, but they denied certain aspects that we would think of as young earth creationism. They generally denied 24-hour days. They also denied that the curse that came in because of Adam's sin was biological. Augustine had a lot to say about that. And they really didn't deal with the issue of the scope of the flood. So, you know, it wasn't something that we can look back and say, well, that's young earth creationism all the way through. And the reason that's interesting about premillennialism, for example, is you have the same problem on the prophecy side. And we talk about this in the book, is, you know, a lot of premillennialists read their Bible and think that everyone throughout church history has read, you know, a pre-tribulational rapture, premillennialism, just like they do, and it's just not true historically.
Yeah, it is rather shocking when you point this out to people, and Frank Gummerlach and I did that, the early church and the end of the world. And I went back and looked at the early church fathers, and if you read the dispensationalists, they'll tell you that every early church father was a premillennialist. And then you go and you read, you find out, wait a minute, these guys really didn't say anything about Revelation 20. And those who did talk about the millennium, they actually borrowed from Jewish sources. They rarely quoted Revelation 20 to make their case, which was kind of shocking to me because I had heard that through seminary as well.
Right.
Okay, now...
So the change is really with Luther. Luther introduces, you know, a real more of a, what we would call a literal hermeneutic, and he actually applied that literal hermeneutic to the way astronomy works too, because Luther's right in the middle of the geocentrism debate in his day as well. So he introduces this literal approach to where we know science based on what the Bible says.
Yeah. Tim, when we come back, I want you to talk about maybe some contemporary theologians that people are familiar with who are not young earth creationists, and to tell us their view on this topic as well. Then I want to talk about the particulars of your book and the case that you're attempting to make there with Jeff on young earth creationism. We'll be back in a moment.
The Gary DeMar Show will be right back after this short break.
The rights of man come not from the generosity of the state, but from the hand of God.
Free at last! Free at last! Thanks, God! We are free at last!
If we ever forget that we're one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under.
What if God was banned from our culture? The truth is, it's already happening.
Today, the ACLU filed to have the Ten Commandments monument removed from the Capitol.
City officials ordered a local group of senior citizens to stop praying in public.
As Christians, we're increasingly being stripped of our rights in schools, the workplace, and organizations across the country. Visit myreligiousrights.org to keep our faith from being silenced. The groups working to restrict our religious freedoms aren't going away. But if we don't do something about it soon, our rights will. Visit myreligiousrights.org today or call 877-TEL-ADF. Paid for by the Alliance Defense Fund, defending our first liberty.
Hi, I'm Mike Ferris. Homeschooling is ever growing in popularity. Its success is proven. Homeschool students have high test scores, are getting into the best colleges, and are giving back to the communities. And homeschooling is allowing parents and children to build stronger families by spending time together. With benefits like that, shouldn't homeschooling be a freedom everyone can experience? Well, not everyone thinks so. That's why I work as chairman and general counsel of Homeschool Legal Defense Association. We provide expert legal protection for homeschooling families who are challenged by a truant officer or school superintendent. We lobby for homeschool-friendly legislation at the state level and in Congress. Keeping homeschooling 100% legal and free of government restrictions is a big job, and you can be a part of it. To find out more, contact HSLDA at 540-338-5600 or visit freetohomeschool.org.
This is the American Vision Radio Network.
Okay, I've got to admit I am curious about this whole idea of getting free from the health insurance trap I'm caught in and checking out Samaritan Ministries, like you said.
Yeah, you should do that. They're not an insurance company, but I much prefer to take my chances with the body of Christ rather than with some faceless corporation.
It still sounds risky.
Look, I've been with Samaritan Ministries for years. I've had medical costs, and their members have helped me get my bills paid every time. Just call 877-764-2426 and ask them whatever you want. Grill them if you want to.
All right. What's the number again?
877-764-2426.
The Quran speaks of Isa, the Arabic word for Jesus. It is written in the Quran that Isa, son of Maryam, is only an apostle of Allah. It is written in the Quran that they did not kill him, nor did they crucify him, but it appeared to them so. And it's written in the Quran that Allah is only one God, far be it from his glory that he should have a son. Muslims need to hear the truth, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is God, and that he was crucified on a cross and died to pay the penalty for their sins and reconcile them to God. Tens of thousands of Muslims have fled the genocide in the western Darfur region of Sudan. We are feeding them, digging wells, and providing them with shelter and medical assistance. Because they know we care, they are open to hear what we have to say. Help us reach them with the truth. Visit www.persecutionproject.org to find out how, or call right now 1-888-201-5245.
Hey, did you ever quit paying that big health insurance premium?
No, I'm still paying out the nose. I just haven't gotten around to calling Samaritan Ministries yet.
Well, what's the holdup?
Well, they're not an insurance company. This concept of Christians helping Christians share medical burdens? The whole thing sounds iffy. I don't know.
Why don't you just call? You're going to save a ton of money, and once you grasp the concept, I think you'll wonder why you waited so long.
All right. Give me the number again.
It's 877-764-2426. Call them. Don't wait any longer. Give them a call. 877-764-2426.
Welcome back. This is Gary DeMar, and we're talking with Tim Martin, who is the co-author of Beyond Creation Science, and we're really trying to put this whole debate into context. That's what I wanted to do in this particular show, and to deal with some of these specifics, because, again, a lot of people who end up debating a particular topic don't know the historical or theological context of this, and a lot of time is wasted on information that is inaccurate, and I wanted to do this with Tim just to put this in perspective. And so, Tim, you talked a little bit about the history and said there really isn't a uniformity of belief on this, and you got some really good guys on either side of this debate. Who today lay out the different positions in terms of advocates on both sides of this particular topic?
Well, of course, with the old Earth creationists in the 20th century, I guess the big names would be Gleason Archer, world-renowned Hebrew scholar. You have Francis Schaeffer was an old Earth creationist as well. You have other people like J. Vernon McGee. I don't know if people realize this, but throughout his teaching ministry, his radio Bible ministry, he was an old Earth creationist as well.
He's a dispensationalist. Isn't he a dispensationalist?
Yes. Well, see, that's the interesting thing about it is if you go back and you go back into the 1800s, people like Darby and Schofield and Clarence Larkin, they were all old Earth creationists because back then everyone was an old Earth creationist. Even William Jennings Bryan during the Scopes trial was an old Earth creationist. And there's something that changed about that whole debate and we talk a lot about that history, what caused that change. But
where's Norm Geisler in this debate?
I believe Norm is also an old Earth creationist as well. So there's this split, and of course there's a lot of the young Earth creationist writers like Ken Ham and John Morris and the other young Earth creationists also have a long list of people supporting their viewpoint as well. So it's really a divide, and you go back to the 1800s, after the geocentrism debate kind of settled down, science kind of moved on forward for a few centuries, and there were a lot of Christians involved in science, and they really didn't have any concept of this fight that we do today between modern science and the Bible, because lay scientists were Christians like Pasteur, and you go further back, you get these different Christians that are involved in science. Even the heliocentrists believed that they were Christians. They weren't being atheist about their views of geocentrism and heliocentrism. So there was this divide that happened later on, and we talk about the divide in the book, where premillennialism had this philosophy of history that was, we are now getting to the last days, and so we should expect this apostasy, this great world apostasy, to take place. And Henry Morris, for example, pointed the finger at uniformitarian geology as if that was the fulfillment of 2 Peter 3 prophecy about the scoffers who come in the last days. So this premillennial philosophy was applied back to history and culture and science, and it was exactly what Henry Morris and the other young Earth creationists who tended to be premillennialists were expecting. And so they were able to turn that whole view of modern science from the old Christian view of science, which was very positive. Science was always viewed as a blessing to man and to be used in God's purposes and to bring about dominion over the earth, to a very negative view of science. And what happened was, I believe, and we talk about this in the book, Christians sort of left that whole realm because that was, apostasy. And now you've got science with Dawkins and the other anti-God scientists who are pushing atheistic, materialistic evolution and things like that. So that change took place over this conversion from the older Christian theology to the newer premillennial theology. And how that worked is very interesting historically, because the earlier dispensationalists accepted the old earth, but then as they thought through the implications of their view of prophecy and where they lived in the last days, expecting the apostasy, well, they began to apply their beliefs back to this whole debate.
Yeah, this is, in fact, I've written a couple of critical things about the exegesis of the so-called literalists when it comes to Bible prophecy. They're really not as literal as they claim to be. Tim, when we come back, I want you to discuss a little bit about to lay out your thesis for us, and I want to make it clear that this old earth, young earth debate really is not a debate about evolution. The issue of evolution here is not on the table, since there really isn't either biblical or scientific evidence for the modern evolutionary theory.
The Gary DeMar Show will be right back after this short break. Developing a biblical worldview in children gives them the ability to think independently of the world and to make sound decisions for their personal lives. There is one method of Christian education that has been proven by the Nehemiah Institute in 18 years of testing to develop a mature biblical worldview in students. This method is called the principle approach. It employs the sound basis of providential history and biblical principles in all subjects of the curriculum. The method is modeled after the system of teaching and learning that educated our founding fathers and formed the character of liberty. Principle approach students are well equipped with a biblical worldview and also obtain exceptionally high SAT scores, merit-based scholarships, and acceptances at their first choice colleges. Find out more about the principle approach, a biblical classical education, at www.face.net. Discover how to prepare your student for leadership in this generation at www.face.net.
Nearly 50% of Christian students deny their faith during college. Only 20% of spiritually active teenagers remain that way in their 20s. Many students are not prepared to defend their faith against intellectual, social, and moral challenges. For 45 years, Summit Ministries has been teaching Christians to understand the times from a biblical worldview.
We really believe that if students are really going to make a difference in the world, they need to know what's going on. They need to know the challenges that they're going to face to their faith. We tell them about Darwinism. We tell them about Islam. We deal with postmodernism. We deal with feminism. We deal with all kinds of social issues that oftentimes students never hear about until they get to college, until they get into a situation where they're only hearing the one side. We want students to be inoculated, but not just inoculated, but prepared to really take those ideas captive, make them obedient to Christ, and be able to respond in a way that's true, that's biblical.
Conferences are in Tennessee, Ohio, and Colorado. Go to summit.org for more information.
This is the American Vision Radio Network.
The Book of Revelation is one of the most misunderstood books of all time. Most readers do not know when the book was written or the astounding historical events surrounding it. Knowing the date of when the book of Revelation was written is the key to understanding its audience, purpose, and message. In his well-researched book, Before Jerusalem Fell, Dr. Kenneth Gentry shows that Revelation was written well before the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. The evidence he uses to arrive at this controversial conclusion is actually found within the pages of Scripture itself. Rather than relying on uninspired records written at least 100 years later, we can rely on God's own word to set the record straight. Get your copy of Before Jerusalem Fell by calling 1-800-982-GARY or by visiting GaryDeMar.com. That's 1-800-982-GARY or GaryDeMar.com to order your copy of Before Jerusalem Fell today.
Adolf Hitler was clearly trying to speed evolution along. Natural selection was a guiding idea for Hitler and the Nazis.
Darwin gave the world an explanation of life that helped fuel the ovens of Auschwitz. Author Tom DeRosa explains how Hitler tried to use genocide to speed up evolution and reveals how the American eugenics movement, which favored forced sterilization to cleanse the gene pool, is likewise indebted to Darwin. Evolution's Fatal Fruit takes a close look at Charles Darwin and the grim consequences to which his theory of evolution has led. Order your copy today, and you'll also receive The Religion of Evolution, a 45-minute DVD presentation by Gary DeMar. Get both the book and the DVD for $24.95 when you call 1-800-982-GARY or by visiting GaryDeMar.com. That's 1-800-982-GARY or GaryDeMar.com.
Welcome back, and we are speaking with Tim Martin, and this show's almost over. We've really covered, we haven't covered that much ground in terms of your actual thesis. We've dealt more with the history, but I think this is necessary for this to kind of turn down the temperature of the rhetoric regarding this particular topic. My goal in all of this is to, I want to know what Scripture has to say about a particular topic, and everybody needs to be convinced, and they need to be convinced with reasoned study on all of this in consistency. So Tim, let's begin. I'd like to go quickly through some of these
okay.
these topics as you can. Let's deal with Genesis chapter 1. What are you presenting as an interpretive model for Genesis chapter 1 and the 6 days of creation?
Well, my view on Genesis 1 is that we're dealing with something that's related to the rest of the Bible. And so my preterist beliefs about the new heavens and new earth play a large role in my understanding of Genesis 1, because I believe the original creation is tied to the new creation. I approach the issue as if the Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis are prophetic or apocalyptic, and this is really nothing new, because Milton Terry also presented much the same view. We see some interesting parallels going on in the creation week. Days 1 through 3 match days 4 through 6, and there's other things where you have, you know, the seventh day has no evening and morning, and then you've got this repetition going on between the creation week in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2.
So let me ask you this, and you know, I know some people would criticize that and say, well, you're reading prophecy back into the original story, and you would think that the foundational story with Genesis would be the basis for the rest of the Bible, rather than the rest of the Bible being read into Genesis. That would be the maybe the first thing that someone would say. And then
sure.
The second thing would be, how do you deal with, and there was morning and there was evening one day?
Right. On the first question, I do believe that there are some indicators inside of the account that tells us that it's not really designed to be taken as if it's some scientific record about the formation of the physical universe. It talks about the generations of God's creation in Genesis 2:4, which is really talking about people. And I will say at this point that beyond creation science is written really against both modern views of young earth creationism, and we're also very hard on modern views of old earth creationism that put the Bible into this sort of scientific mindset. We're trying to get away from that. But as far as the evening and morning, there are other places in Scripture that use evening and morning, and they tend to appear in poetic texts, and also like the Book of Daniel, which is a prophetic text as well. So I think we have to.
Can you give me an example of?
Sure. Psalm 55:17. David talks about evening, morning, and noon. I call upon the Lord. It's this continual thing that he's talking about. Daniel 8 talks about the vision of the evening and morning. Actually, in Hebrew, it's singular, but translators tend to translate that evenings and mornings for various reasons. 2300 evening and morning, for example. So there are other places in Scripture that use this phrase, and I think we should at least compare usage across the Bible. But we go into that in the book, and people can take our arguments for what they are.
Now, go a little more detail, though. Okay, so someone's reading Genesis chapter 1, and they're picking it up. They're starting from the Bible at the beginning, so they don't have Revelation. They don't have the end point. They only have the beginning point. And so for thousands of years, as people read the Old Testament without any indication of the end point, what would they be taking away from Genesis chapter 1 as they read it? Not even having the Psalms in view.
Right.
And if they heard the phrase, and there was evening and there was morning, you know, one day. I mean, I'm trying to think of, I'm a first reader, just like you and I would read Matthew chapter 24, and we would
right.
say, hey, what was that first audience reading and hearing and taking away from what Jesus was saying in Matthew chapter 24? And you and I would agree probably point by point all the way through that chapter. So here I'm reading Genesis 1 for the very first time, the five books of Moses. I mean, I'm not real convinced of the argument
sure.
Based upon just what I'm reading in Genesis chapter 1.
Right. Well, there are indications in there. For example, the sun, moon, and stars are given to rule the day and the night. Now, we tend to think of that as if we're talking just as a plain statement about the heavens that we see up in the sky, and this is just this explanation of how they got there, etc. But the word rule in Hebrew is the same word for ruling as kings rule.
Okay.
So I think there are indicators in the account. It talks about the generations of God's creation, Toledah in Genesis 2:4, which indicates a people. And then you have, for example, at the end of the account in early Genesis 2, the whole heavenly host was completed. Well, heavenly host, looking through the rest of the five books of Moses, is talking about God's army. And so I believe that there's actually some symbolism going on in there that Israel was understanding their origins symbolically through the creation account. And
okay.
So this is really about gospel rather than science.
Okay, so let me see if I understand you. You say sun, moon, and let's say you've got sun, moon, and stars, Genesis chapter 1, it's really not dealing with, it's not that they don't believe that the sun, moon, and stars were created
right.
by God, but they're
right.
saying that the sun, moon, and stars represented a people.
That's right.
Similar to Genesis chapter 37.
Yeah, with Joseph's dream. You have this dream about, you know, the sun, moon, and stars bowing down before Joseph.
Right.
Well, Jacob understood automatically who he was talking about when he talked about that dream, and so did his brothers. And see, I believe that all of the heavens and earth terminology that we see used in biblical prophecy comes from this creation week and what it was designed to symbolize. And so what I want to do is I want to put myself into the shoes of Moses and his particular era. And I want to think about what is important to them. Now, to us, the science is real important, but I'm not sure that they had the debates over evolution. I'm not sure that they really cared about how long this physical universe has been around. They were concerned about their called out status as God's people, and they understood themselves as the work of God's hands.
Now, is this, and we're going to have one little segment afterwards, but is this Milton Terry's view, or have you reformulated that somewhat?
Well, it's pretty much Milton Terry's view, but I think we pushed it a little bit further.
Okay.
I would definitely give full credit for Milton Terry for sort of starting this thought as far as creation.
We come back on our final segment of today's show with Tim Martin.
The Gary DeMar Show will be right back after this short break. Almost everything you know about American history is wrong. Why? Because most textbooks and popular history books are written by left-wing academic historians who present their own opinions as fact. But don't despair. Professor Thomas Woods refutes these popular myths and historical legends in The Politically Incorrect Guide to American History. He uncovers facts and important events that are never taught in high school or college classes. Dr. Woods takes you on a fast-paced, politically incorrect tour of American history and reveals the books that liberals don't want you to read along the way. Get all the information you need to battle and confound left-wing revisionist history with The Politically Incorrect Guide to American History. Call 1-800-982-GARY or visit GaryDeMar.com to order your copy today. Call 1-800-982-GARY or visit GaryDeMar.com to order your Politically Incorrect Guide to American History.
This is the American Vision Radio Network.
John Stormer is no stranger to controversy. His books, None Dare Call It Treason and None Dare Call It Education, have acted as wake-up calls to the country in the areas of politics and education. Now, more than 40 years later, John Stormer is still pursuing truth and exposing error. His newest book, Betrayed by the Bench, examines how Marxism and Darwinism have transformed legal education, the courts, and consequently, the culture. In order to return America to its historical foundation, her citizens must learn again how the Declaration of Independence makes the United States different from any other nation in history. Betrayed by the Bench is must reading for any concerned American. Get your copy today by calling 1-800-982-GARY or by visiting GaryDeMar.com. That's 1-800-982-GARY or GaryDeMar.com for your copy of Betrayed by the Bench.
That's a really hard question. What is truth?
There's a difference between fact and truth.
Truth is coming from our minds.
According to Bonner Research Group, only 9% of born-again Christians have a biblical worldview. 9%. Do you see a crucial need for revival among the church in the way it thinks? Are you ready to take a stand for truth and righteousness? Focus on the Families, the Truth Project Training Conference is coming to a city near you. You'll receive the training and tools you need to make a difference in this culture. Imagine the impact the truth could have on your community and eventually the world.
Truth is hard to define.
The single most important question is the question, what is truth?
The Truth Project Training Conference will be making several stops across the country starting May 5th. Discover the truth and get more information at thetruthproject.org.
Participate. Change.
Lead. Thetruthproject.org.
Well, we're coming down to the wire this end of this show, so I want to get Tim back on here to deal with a couple of other issues. And again, these are everything we've talked about thus far is in the book Beyond Creation Science. And again, Tim, if I remember this, it's beyondcreationscience.com. They can get
That's
the book.
Correct.
Is it up on Amazon yet?
We're working on that. We haven't got there. We just got the book from the printers less than a month ago.
Right.
So.
Okay. Now let's look at the local versus global flood. We only have a couple of minutes, but kind of lay out your interpretation of the differences there.
Context is everything. We know that the language in the account can be understood in various different ways, based on how the language is used in the other parts of the Old Testament and even the New Testament. But if you look at the context of the flood, the context of the flood begins in Genesis 5, where you have the laying out of the line of Seth, the godly line of Seth. And what you do is you get to Genesis 6, and it's carrying on the story of the line of Seth. And so what I would say is that the flood account is in this context of a covenant context, and it is a covenant judgment, just like we see in the New Testament with God's covenant judgment on Israel. And you talk about it, you can see how in Genesis 6, the beginning of 6, the sons of God begin to marry the daughters of men, which is a corruption of that pure, holy Seth line. And then you have about Noah, the righteous one, who did not corrupt himself with this particular sin. He's the one who saved. So you have a covenant judgment that takes place on the line of Seth. And if you go back and you look at Josephus, he actually presents the same very concept of a limited context to the flood account. So the real problem with the global view is that it doesn't read the context of where the flood is taking place.
You do deal with all the particulars of this because people are going to ask about the number of animals and so forth. One of the most fascinating things I found in your book was dealing with the Tower of Babel.
Right.
I thought that was very intriguing about how they built the Tower of Babel and how they prepared the Tower of Babel, which gives some indication of a previous history. And I'm not going to tell anybody what it is. That story in and of itself is really, really rather fascinating.
Let me just say that we wrote that chapter, and then we read James Jordan's commentary on Daniel, which presents a covenantal view of Babel, and we were just shocked. But essentially, we say the same thing Jim Jordan says, is that this is a covenant story, and these two stories are related. The Babel is a response, a rebellious, hard-hearted response to God's judgment on the flood, and they are really preparing a place where they could waterproof this tower. If you look at the account, you'll see that in the account. We talk about that in the book as well. So Babel is related to the flood account, and that's another problem with the young earth creationist approach, because they don't put the story together. They don't look at the wider context of these events.
Well, Tim, keep in touch and let me know what happens down the road with this, and we'll have you on again and discuss this in a little more detail on the specifics. Tim Martin, Beyond Creation Science.
Thanks for listening and being a part of the Gary DeMar Show. Be sure to tune in next Saturday at noon Eastern or 11 Central for more biblical worldview analysis with Gary DeMar. I'm beginning to